everybody has a value system, something that leads and directs the decisions that they make, that defines what their joys are, satisfactions. It shapes their relationships, when they begin, how they endure when they end, how they respond as they end. But is there a core value system for the people of this world? I believe the answer today would generally be what is called materialism. Surely it is the value system of our age. We, particularly in the Western world, have such a view that it is, we've created a society that is a society of things. We're consumed with consumerism. Think about it. Not only do people always want things, or are their ambitions defined in possessing things, to have the newest car, have growing investments, the biggest TVs and so forth. I was reading the other day that in August, in the middle of August, the ASIC declared that the Australian credit card debt was $32 billion. That's on average $4,200 per card holder. But that, as I dug a bit deeper, was actually the credit card debt of those who are paying interest. There are many more who use their credit card and pay it off within the cycle so as to avoid interest. If you include all of that, it says the amount that is involved in credit cards is $50 billion. For a population of, what, 25 million people. Consumerism has reached such a point we're having to get things we will never use. Who of us have aerobic footwear but we never set place, never set that foot anywhere near an aerobic class? Who's wearing a deep sea dive watch that will never get damp? You take it off even to go into the shower. You have keys to a four-wheel drive that will never see the dust or feel the bumps and the ruts of an outback track. Only the comforts, moves, and the occasional potholes, well, perhaps not so occasional these days, in the city streets. We have moved past the things we think or are told we want and need, and are buying those things that we have, that really have nothing to do with our lives. And the bumper sticker on the car says, I owe, and off to work I go. A day out for many is a trip where? To the seaside? To the mountains? To the parks? No, it's to the shopping malls, to the shopping precincts. How excited when we discover something that we've never seen before. And then there is home shopping TV. So you don't even have to leave your seat to dial. And have your credit card handy. And just so you think you're getting a bargain, there is, and yet there is more. As an added bonus, if you call within the next 5 minutes, we will give you X absolutely free. Who can resist? Indeed, the cost of those programs tell us that many don't. You don't fall for that, you say. Well, think of the ease of internet shopping, right from your phone or from your tablet. How many of us have Amazon accounts? And aren't we excited that Amazon is coming to Australia? What about TV game shows? What's been your favourite? What's your favourite now? But what is their real attraction? Isn't it the euphoria, often the vicarious euphoria of seeing someone else get something for nothing? And the latest one that's being advertised is this, the Great Wall, the wall, and the light ball hoping to fall into the $1 million slot. I know I feel the pressure. and regularly have to do a reality check. And that's what Jesus calls us to do in the Word of God that we're looking at this morning as we turn in Matthew 6 to verses 19 to 21. And indeed, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, Jesus is dealing with this broad category of materialism and the issue of faith and trust in a sovereign God in a world that is still His world, the people that He loves and has purposed to bless. How do we live in this life? How do we relate to money? How do we relate to possessions? How do we relate to the change of seasons? How do we relate to periods of want in our life as Christians? Is it any different than our unbelieving neighbour? Jesus here is saying it should be. It must be. It will be in His children. He talks about our treasures, our desire to store up treasure. That word treasure comes into our language in the thesaurus. Now, I've got a thesaurus near my desk because I'm always looking for just the right word to use in a sermon heading. Just the right word. I know the word I want, but it's not the right one. So I go to the thesaurus and I look through the treasure of words. That's what it means. It's a treasure. We have a store and we use it to store up more, to enlarge it. And when we think of treasures, as I've been introducing this, we're thinking primarily of money. But don't limit what Jesus is saying here just to the question of financial assets and use. It has a broader sense of whatever God has given us for life in this world. Yes, money, possessions, health, time, the people around us, your reputations, your skills, the opportunities, the changes. All the things that affect and enable and describe life in this world, even your church, your congregational life, are addressed by the words of the Lord Jesus here. They are all treasures given to us by God. But in what way do we value them? And how does that value affect their use? Jesus says in verses 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you just love the way that Jesus moves from treasure to what He treasures. Your heart. As we look at these words, we see first of all a criticism that Jesus is rendering. In verse 19 we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves." The idea here of this do not as a continuing rule of your life operate in a certain direction. Do not treasure up treasures on earth. We gain an insight in what he means if we look back to the Pharisees. If we bear in mind that the overall statement that shapes much of what Jesus is saying here is in chapter 5 verse 20, when he tells us that the citizens of the kingdom, their righteousness, their right living, their living in a right way before God must exceed even that of the Pharisees. On one level, they used their religious position to fill their pockets. We read in the Gospels on two occasions Jesus took the whip to cleanse the temple of money makers. On another level, they saw being rich as a sign of holiness. You know, I'm so righteous, obviously God is blessing me. as a result of acquisition of material wealth, became their greatest goal in life. They desperately wanted money, and they became perverted, greedy, corrupt. And to parade their spirituality, Jesus is saying they were using their money to make people notice them. Jesus says in Matthew 23 how they devour widows' houses. In Luke 16, they are called lovers of money. Jesus says, do not be like them. Don't treasure up treasures on earth. But materialism is not necessarily seen in having a big house, a new car, a fancy wardrobe. They may even be gifts. The person may need a large house because it's appropriate to their status in life, their role in society, to their job. Or they may have a large family. Or they may have a large house because they really like opening that house towards people, for people to stay, to care for. Or because they want to open their house to a Bible study. Some have to have a good car because they need a reliable one. And they don't know how to fix an old one that keeps breaking down. There are lots of reasons for people having new things, big things. That's not necessarily materialism. Indeed, materialism is not primarily what you have. The point that Jesus is making here is that it's an attitude in relation to what you have, or indeed to what you don't have. It's not only the rich that have to grapple with the issue of materialism. It's the poor as well. It still plagues their hearts too. You can have a house that is inordinately too big, a car that is irrational for your needs. I'm mindful of an apprentice that I knew many years ago. He was in the cabinet making trade, and he reached the stage of his apprenticeship where he was able to afford his first car. So he went off and bought a second-hand car. And he rolled up to church in that car, and it was a two-door sports car. And he had to take that to work, take his tools. His job was to carry cabinets. And I'm thinking, how on earth? You know, what are you thinking? What are you doing? But are we all that different? Jesus is not talking about what we have. He's talking about our attitude. It's not wrong to have a sports car. But with a limited income, it was clearly crazy. And it revealed a wrong set of priorities in his life. What is it that shapes the decisions that we make? Do we selfishly accumulate things for ourselves? Do we use time? Do we use our relationships? Do we use even the church for how they will benefit us? And many do, you know, with reference to the church. I go to this church because of what it gives me, what it brings to me. I leave this church because it no longer meets my needs. It confronts me rather than comforts me. That is a materialist way of thinking. It's about self, about building up of self, supporting self, where we are called to live to the glory of God, not the glory of self. Don Carson writes, he is not prohibiting things, but the love of things. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Jesus forbids He says, he forbids us from making mere things our treasure, storing things up as if they had ultimate purpose. And I think that's the point that Jesus is primarily trying to make. We're making things, we're making relationships, we're making possibilities, we're making ambitions, which in themselves may be okay in their place, but we're making them ultimate. And they're out of their place in that. It's not that wealth or treasures are intrinsically bad, but they don't have ultimate value, is what Jesus is highlighting here. In fact, he calls us to see the foolishness of attributing ultimate value to such treasures. He highlights two practical reasons, doesn't he? He says they're susceptible to moth and to rust, but also to theft. He's highlighting the fact that the world is not enduring. It's not free from the influence of corruption. Things lose their value. And sometimes those things that we value highly are taken from us by others. The point that Jesus is making is that you will outlast and you will be without the comforts of all those things. Even the most intimate of relationships can suddenly be snatched away from you through death, through a thief, an adulterous act. You anticipated such blessings and continuing on, and they're gone. Even at their best, all that we have in this world is only temporary. It's non-enduring. They're inherently so, says Jesus. And sometimes because of sin, they are forcibly indicated to be so as others sin against us. They have such a time-limited value. So Jesus is criticizing us. Why do you set value on things that have a proper place, but have no infinite ultimate value? And then he sets before us a corrective. I love the way that Jesus says, don't do this, but do that. He doesn't allow a vacuum in our thinking. If you stop something, you've got to start something. You've got to replace the wrong with the right. You've got to embrace God's plan and purpose and way for life. And so Jesus calls up to store up treasures in heaven instead. Now, he's not just thinking about spiritual goals. Brownie points in heaven because I did something good on earth. No, he's actually focusing in on that doing good on earth. Use the things that you have, the things of your life, the things that will come, the things that are temporary but are presently available or may become available. Use them in such a way that they have eternal value. They bring eternal benefit. Have a different orientation, not one of self-advancement, not one of self-comfort, not one of self-security, not one of self-assertiveness, not one of self-anything, but for God and for his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus will go on to say, and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. Where do you put your priority? Use them for eternal purposes. Invest in eternity. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul picks up many of these issues, in verses 17 and 19, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's taking up our reading from Deuteronomy 28 here. God will bless you, he is saying to his people. As you walk with me, as you walk in obedience, the whole passage is about God's blessings. And the emphasis is upon the Lord, not upon the possessions, not upon the impact of the blessings, but upon the Lord. If you have the Lord, you have everything. But be warned, because you can begin to rely on the everything instead of on the Lord. You can weaken your faith. You can become complacent. You can become overconfident. You can start pursuing other gods. You can turn the very blessings of God into gods. Paul says, God gives you things to enjoy. Enjoy them. Don't be embarrassed about the gifts that God has given you. Enjoy them, but don't stop there. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's not saying here that by doing good you will get hold of eternal life. That's contrary to everything Paul has said, and that's to abuse Scripture. What he is talking about is using what God gives you in such a way that your eye remains upon God and the eternal life that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring that eternity of heaven into reality of everyday living. Lay hold of that eternal life today in the way in which you live. Enjoy God's gifts, but not to the exclusion of using them for God's praise, for God's service, for eternity. Yes, it is right to provide for my family, to plan for the future, to make wise investments, to have enough money to carry on my business. In fact, the Bible tells the church that if someone will not work, let them starve. Don't protect them from the consequence of their wickedness. It puts a clear emphasis on responsible living and godly stewardship of all the resources that God gives us. But it does it in such a way that we are not materialistic, but we are theistic in their use. To God and his glory, we use them. Be industrious. Be creative. Be wise and be energetic. But don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. Don't use other people. Don't misuse other people and their generosities, nor the church and its generosities. Again, the motive is the issue. If I'm using my possessions to the glory of God and the life of those around me, and in his kingdom, Jesus is saying, I'm storing up treasure in heaven. So what is the corrective? Think of it in these terms. Use the things that God gives you, the relationships that God gives you, the opportunities and privileges that God gives you, not under the principle of materialism, but of ministry. Christians should look at how we spend and what we do spend. Where is the emphasis? We ought to try and live within our means and, if possible, set aside. When God does enable us to do that, we should consider how that surplus then might be used for the kingdom. Above tithe offerings, that struggling Christian family, the church, the mission support, over and above what we give through the church. When you begin to think like that and ask those sorts of questions, you begin to reveal how much materialistic our thinking has become. How we have been seduced by the world and its priorities and its centres of joy. Indeed, what resources would be unleashed for the kingdom if more of God's people thought this way? And I'm not just, again, talking about financial, I'm talking about time, I'm talking about energy, our homes, our cars, how they might be used for the kingdom. Think of how such thinking would transform the next shopping out at time you go into the shopping mall or complex. It would not only be looking for bargains, but the bargains are the things you genuinely need. It's a different way of looking. It would also open up the mall for ministry opportunities. How often do we see? Maybe you've been there, your wife's busy in a fabric shop or a clothing shop, and you've just sat there, men, out front, in a bit of a daze, waiting for the minutes to pass. You don't begrudge your wife. You want her to have a nice wardrobe. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not really your kettle of fish, so you sit and wait. Next time you go and you see someone like that, men, take 10 minutes out of your shopping trip. Sit down. See if you can start a conversation. Here's a guy who's bored witless, waiting an opportunity to talk about life. What's the main story in the news? Don't criticise what his wife's doing. He might. Don't you? Your wife might be doing the same thing in the same shop. Again, don't criticise your wife either. Honour your wife. But talk about how hard it can be sometimes for a man. This is a different world to the way we might think. And build bridges. There may be a way to steer the conversation to eternal things. John MacArthur asks, what does it mean when God has entrusted more and more earthly treasures to professing Christians who have greater wealth than they have ever had in human history and are giving proportionately less and less and less and less to the kingdom because they are consumed with the culture? Think of the time we have on our hands. We have so much more time on our hands in the last 30 years than any generation before. And yet we find it harder to come to an evening worship service. We find it harder to come to Bible studies. We find it harder to open our homes to people's lives. Why? Materialism or mission? What's driving us? Don't get me wrong. The Sabbath principle highlights relaxation as legitimate and needed. Rest and relaxation, entertainment, they're all appropriate. But are they squeezing out mission? It's a good question to wrestle with, isn't it? And Jesus calls us to ask that question. Have we bought the selfish, materialistic spirit of our culture and our day into the life of the church? So thirdly, a checkup. In verse 21, Jesus, as I said, draws our attention ultimately back to our heart. John MacArthur powerfully quipped, the Bible and even the hymn book says a lot about following Jesus, but the checkbook says even more. John Wesley used to say that the last part of a man to be converted was his wallet. Jesus says that that should not be so, that this area too must come under the hand of God for him to shape and dispose. But having said that, if you want to know where someone is spiritually, go through their wallet. Watch their spending habits. Look at how they use their other resources that are available to them. You will find out where their treasure is, says Jesus, for that will tell you where their heart is. where they are spiritually before God. We do value money. We do value relationship. We do value things. Jesus wants us to admit that. But how do we value them? Jesus values them, but he values them different to the world and calls us to value them as he values them. The heart is the source out of which all things flow. And Jesus here is asking us, what is your heart like? Are you prepared to do a checkup? Will you take this simple diagnostic test? Look at where you're placing your treasure. We are pilgrims in this world, and each day we are a day's march closer to our heavenly home, as someone once reminded the church. Where are you pitching your tent? Are we still in World's Vanity Fair? Or are we actually, consciously, a day closer to home? We're not to cling to and store up earthly treasures. Indeed, we are to hold the things of the world loosely, looking for God-given opportunities and callings to use them as he would have us for the kingdom and his gospel. Do we need to spend less time on ourselves and more time, more energy, concentrating on heavenly things? John Stott says the spell of materialism is hard for us to break, but Jesus says, you must break it. You must break it. He will not allow us to sit on the fence. He gives us a choice, treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Materialism or ministry, but not both. Indeed, it's not really a choice. The value system of the kingdom is clear. Bring and use all, including yourself, under God as stewards to his service and glory. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and bless it to us. We know how much we need to ponder these things and to do so regularly. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. We pray that we will live out that new creaturehood. Grant us that grace. Help us to see the wisdom of it as well, and the joy of it, the glory of it. In Jesus' name, amen.